Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life and the mind and the blessings which you have given each of us. There are times when our blessings are so wonderfully evident, and there are times when we feel troubles heavily upon us. So guide us to remember the amazing gift which you have given each of us, the ability to receive free salvation when we receive Jesus and repent. And oh, how we feel the joy of that gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mostly I feel that joy as I know the love that God has for me and for you. The fullness of the Bible makes his love very evident. There is so much in the Bible. Sometimes I look into Christian commentary, and often I admire the depth of some of the commentators' thought. Perhaps they would look into the meaning of one certain word. Perhaps they would count the number of times that a particular word for God is used. There are good thoughts. And I might be grateful for what I see in the simplest of matters or the complex ones. You see, for each situation, God meets us in our intellectual curiosity and our circumstances of need as we search for God's truth. And one example of this search would be when we ask the question, or someone asks, what does it take to be saved from hell? Or, the other way, what does it take to see the kingdom of God? John 3:3 says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, what do I need to do? Well, one group says you must do nothing except believe, just like the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He did nothing, but he did testify. He had his words. And so, believe only is one of the things the Bible says. And others will say that the demonstration of the belief is what the thief did on the cross by speaking those words. And there is another view of also of what to do to be saved. And there are groups that say you must do a number of things to be saved. Maybe it's be baptized. Maybe it's pray the rosary. And maybe it's speak in tongues. I don't want to be critical of what one group or another would say. I want to remind everyone to ask, what does the Bible say? Indeed, that position can give you a lot of understanding about what it means when you want to live faithfully to it. And by asking what you believe, I don't mean to ask you what you yourself believe. I mean to ask you what God says. What does he say in the Bible? Because that's the only thing that matters. What God tells us in the Bible, and that we want to be faithful to. And probably it would be good for each of us to understand what our testimony would be about knowing Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with God through Jesus. That's something we can always speak about to other people. And for that, I believe the Bible is good. It reminds us of the Word of God, and it gives us understanding to speak when we need to speak, when we want to explain or demonstrate our relation with our Savior Jesus. There's a lot of questions about what will happen when Jesus returns, and I do think about Jesus' return. Well, I think about 2 Timothy 3:1 and Matthew 24. And 2 Timothy 3:1 tells people what it will be like to live in the last days, because there will be people who are selfish or lustful or unforgiving, people who love the world more than they love Jesus. And so I ask, do any of us have love or lust that keeps us from spending time, like prayer time, with God, Jesus? Or does it keep us from fellowship with other believers? And there is another thing that goes on in our Christian community, and that is that we want to make the right impression upon others. For instance, to show that we are holy. And perhaps we hide something that is in us with our sinful thoughts or sinful activity. And while we can successfully hide these things from others, there is nothing that is hidden from God, Jesus. And so I think a little further to Matthew chapter 24, which can guide us to recognize the time that we are in. And just quickly, it lists the end of the age, where there will be deception, war, famine, pestilence, disease, earthquakes, persecution, apostasy, betrayal, and deception by false prophets. Oh, and increased wickedness and decreased love. And don't forget this one, and the gospel is spread across the globe, across the world. So isn't it interesting that in the midst of such birth pains, such pain, that the gospel is spread around the globe? I think about that and I wonder. I think it is because when there is so much wickedness around, one will search for goodness and truth. And that's why it is said that in the darkness, the light of the gospel will shine very brightly. And a part of that is what we do to be that light in the world. And often enough, there is a point in this discussion when Christians will ask, will we be raptured out of the darkness of the world? It's a good question, and I do wonder about that myself. It seems there are several points of view about the rapture and the timing of the rapture. Like, before, it says before the last trump, or will it be before the wrath of God? Of course it will. However, there is a biblical pattern that God does not remove his people from worldly trouble. So again, we have to wonder about the timing. And yes, we do not have the answers, but we have heard from plenty of people and pastors that they have a pretty sure answer about the timing of this question, that we will be raptured before certain things happen. Yes, but then we have to figure out what those things are and how evident they are in our world. There's the questions about the false Christs, about the antichrists. And we can look at it is telling Judah to flee to the mountains, or that there would be signs of wonder, or there will be the abomination of desolation. Those things, again, Matthew 24 talks about. But we have to look at, if we want an answer, we have to look at the questions, and we try to always rely on God to guide us in these thoughts. And we want to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and then we will indeed be raptured. This is all a part of that pleasing God, though, is to have Jesus Christ as our covering. And that is the faith that we have in Jesus. Sometimes we need a little more Bible knowledge to know what pleases God. And that's the advantage of reading the Bible and having a fellowship with other Christians. And I do believe that when we seek God and know what pleases God, that we will be able to live and have a testimony that is good for other people. And then you know what happened? We all get confronted with things that, you might say, test our faith or present challenges to us. It's just life. In life, we do have problems which confront how we can live for God, Jesus. And then there are always the questions that are on the edge of faith, but in the middle of life. There can be questions of how we interact with people, or questions like, do we support the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights? Or should we tithe to our church? Or how about the World Economic Forum's questions? I mean, there are always questions that will confront us that don't seem to have to do with our faith. But we can look into the Bible and find ways that are similar. And so we pursue ways to understand the world by understanding what is in the Bible. But that World Economic Forum is an interesting one, with the supposed reset that they are proposing. It's a big thing for our world, and we do have to know what our position in it will be. How will we deal with people who want that reset? How will we deal with the politicians who want to agree with the programs, including the UN programs? But that World Economic Forum, their leader, or their founder and executive chairman, says that by 2030, you will own nothing and be happy. So how does that sound to you? That's what leaders, let's call them leaders, they're important people in the world, and they are saying that that is our future. But what do you think about that? Or more importantly, does this align itself with the Bible? Well, yes and no. But let's see. We do have issues that the Bible addresses in different ways. We have a Congress that is spending money faster than it is coming in. There was a $4 trillion dollar COVID relief bill, and now there's another very close to $2 trillion COVID relief bill, and that is $6 $6 trillion of new debt that our Congress wants us, the people, to pay for. And we think about it in terms of relieving people, but only 20% of the money, roughly, is going to the people, and that leaves 80% going to government and private corporations and special projects and even other governments. So what does the Bible say about that? Indeed, it does speak about how we are to keep our nation strong and our community strong, and that is a part of what we do. The many billions of dollars that are going to foreign governments is not a biblical concept. There are a lot of dollars that we are borrowing that our children and grandchildren will have to pay back. Or it will mean that we will give up everything that we now own, and we will be turned into slaves to the owners. See, we are going into a system where we do have understanding of what will happen, or could happen at least, and what would happen if we knew the Bible principles and stood up for them. Then our government would not be going into such great debt. And that is just the way it is. Debt is not a good thing in the Bible. It's demonstrated in Bible themes and Bible stories and the Proverbs. I think of Deuteronomy 24:16, where it says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for their children's sins, and neither shall the children be put to death for the father's sins." You see, when we have that principle, it means that we do not encumber our children with our debt. And so we do have biblical understanding, and yet we are going against these principles. And therefore I wonder how God will cause righteous judgment to come upon us or our nation. Because what we are doing is calling what God calls wrong, we are calling right. And there again, Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." It's also in Romans 1:28. It's about the knowledge of evil and those who approve of practicing wickedness. And so the way I understand it, we are to live righteously and follow God's principles. So when we don't, what will happen? Judgment and consequences. That's what will happen to our nation, according to what I see. God's righteous judgment. And that brings to mind 2 Corinthians 5:11, which says, "Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men." And okay, let's try to persuade men so that we don't have the consequences. There are testimonies in the Bible of what happens when we do not follow God's wisdom. And we do want to follow the wisdom of God, and that means we know it by reading the Bible and seeking understanding. What is God's will? How do we live according to God's will? And that question will give us heavenly rewards. Oh, and earthly rewards as well. So let us try to live in a godly way. And that way we won't have the difficult trials that the ungodly have. That's what I see. Today there are crises in the world locally, and part of them could be reduced by living according to God's will. I look at right now around us, we see that the churches are closed and businesses are closed, and the governor and the government is making restrictions upon us. Is it a consequence of practically stopping the worship services that we have? I just wonder about that. Lots of things we can wonder about. The effects of what we're doing. What happens if it gets worse? Will we have further job losses and further restrictions? Well, it kind of makes sense to me. But there are plenty of people who see this as the right thing to do to protect ourselves by closing everything down. Well, there's other things that are going on around us that are ungodly. There is perversion and corruption around us also, because we are allowing things in our law and in our society that God says not to do. We're making things legal to do what God says not to do. So what will the consequences be for not standing up for God's righteousness? Well, it seems like wickedness will grow, because it is. And I just remember what Edmund Burke said, that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. So yes, let us pray, and then let us act in a manner that is appropriate according to God. So we can see the examples of what is happening now around our country. We're having troubles in every way. And I know I think about the financial troubles, just plenty. I know I talked about that on the March 6th broadcast of Christ Today. I spoke about the money our country is spending, and our Federal Reserve is going along with our federal government because they are creating money so that our government can spend the money. It's quite destabilizing for our country. Inflation is inevitable, and that is not good. It can increase and increase and increase, which it indeed has been doing. The national debt of our nation will put us all into danger of collapse. And again, I talked about that on the March 6th broadcast. And you know what will happen when we don't pay our debts. I mean, just think what happens if we take out a mortgage and we do not pay the bank what we owe it. You know what'll happen. They take our house back. And when the governments borrow money from the international bankers, who are, in America's case, the privately owned Federal Reserve, and in Europe's case, it is the ECB, or the European Central Bank. And all of these are privately owned central banks. And in these cases, where the governments are borrowing very, very much from their respective central banks, well, we know what'll happen. It's just like on your house. If you don't pay it back, it gets repossessed. So we have a situation where we are going to pretty much know what will happen. The banks will take what we own. And that's what's going on. We are seeing indebtedness, or let's call it debt, grow and grow in every aspect of our society and in our government. In fact, our government is allowing rent payments to be postponed again for even more months. And what do you think will happen when that so-called forbearance period is over? There will be more people who have spent the money instead of put it towards their home or rent payments. And you know what happens then? The people who are owed the money will say, pay up or move out. And that will cause many millions of bankruptcies in the United States. And what do you think would happen to the price of residential apartments or residential real estate? It could cause a very sudden collapse. And that kind of thing can happen to our federal government as well, as the federal government and our representatives in Congress spend more and more of our money. What happens when the payment finally comes due? Well, we come against a very hard time, and our personal debt cannot be paid back. Our federal government debt cannot be paid back. City municipal governments with their bonds also will not be paid. And this just leads to a cumulative debt that grows and grows, and a collapse is then inevitable. And about the best thing we can do to prepare for that is to have savings and not get any further in debt ourselves. There are other people who say we should make money while we can and engage in the increasing markets. And perhaps we do that, but just with the money that we are willing to lose. It's a really wild and crazy world out there right now with the possibilities that there could be of collapse and of increase. And the timing of it all is a mystery to us. But we can search for the truth. We can look at any sources we can. I know for me, I like to look at that federal debt clock. The debt clock that tells about what our country's debt is. And there's another place to go, which is the Federal Reserve site of fed.space.h41. Well, there are different aspects of the Federal Reserve website, and that's just one of them. We can learn how what is going on and then determine what to do about it. Often there's just too much information for us to look over or understand or absorb. But we have to do something as we look at what the basics are. What are those basics? What should we be doing personally? And what should we be doing nationally as a country? I think what we do is search it out and try to make a plan for what would happen if there really was a collapse. What would we do? And for that, I think of the basic things that we need, which are water, food, and warmth, and community. So those are always in our thinking. The question is, how do we engage with them? What do we do? A church is a good place to start, but there are many groups that we can be a part of. And I think that's important as we are concerned with the crises coming to America. In a way, we could say we don't know they're coming. But in another way, when we look at the countries that have had these same conditions, we know that a collapse is coming. And we just take steps to deal with it as best we know how. Sure, have surprise. I mean, surprise, have supplies that will preserve life. And plenty of people will have plenty of other things on the list also. There might be batteries or rechargeable batteries or a solar charger and books that tell you how to do things. Some people will be concerned with security, but don't forget that community. A community of people working together and watching people's backs, that's a very important part of what we need. One of the things that even if you extend that community, you will discover that there will be, and this is what has happened in other countries, communities of bandits that will seek to take whatever you have. And that creates a feudal system or a warlord system where you have to contribute to that powerful group or they will come and take whatever you have. That's just history. And how do we stay strong and independent as a Christian worshiping group? Well, we have to stay strong in ways that we wouldn't normally expect. And we have to pray for our organized government to be strong. And if it fails, there will be a lot of slaves in the world. The trouble with thinking that we are strong and independent is that there are often, or always, stronger independent people who over time will be overpowered one way or another by a group. And so that is the advantage of belonging to a group. It's just the way of the world, and we thank our Lord that our government is strong right now. Our government's not perfect, but it is pretty strong. Here in the U.S., there is a lot of disunity that is growing. And what happens when there is disunity? Well, it spreads. It spreads and creates factions. It creates disharmony. It creates separations. And that is what some people see as coming. And a part of that gets to be separations that become argumentative, that become violent, and can even become a civil war. Civil wars can last a very long time, like in the case of Ireland and England. Over 100 years, civil war lasted. Or it might last a dozen years, like in South Africa. Or it might last a few months, like it did in Rwanda between the Hutus and the Tutsis. But the point here is that civil war and riots are not good for a country or a neighborhood. And that destruction that either riots or civil war bring are very hard to recover from. And like I said, I'm surprised by the people who now are expecting a civil war in our country. I hope not, but I do know that civil wars have happened all over the world in so many countries. So we have to be also prepared for the disunity that a civil war brings, conflicts, and then our strength is dispersed, and we are no longer a strong people, a strong society. And what happens then in so many countries is another kind of a strong force comes in and takes over that country or that government or that society. Often enough, it is a communist force, a communist government. And then what happens is that freedom and prosperity that used to be in the country are gone, gone, gone. And you can see this pattern repeatedly. It's something that the socialists and the progressives do not seem to be aware of. They think that we can do it perfectly this time because we know better. But that's not what history shows us. History shows us that the repeating pattern is decay and destruction when we follow a socialist or progressive look ahead to see what we desire. It's not a good form. There are plenty of people in the world who do want to fight to be free. That's what they think of. And I think there is an opportunity now to peacefully fight for Christian principles as we uphold the principles of the freedom in the United States. And I think we can study this and see that that is what God wants for his people, to have a free people, free and wanting to worship God. So we see how to do things in this Bible context also. We do think today of how to understand God and seek our freedom. That's what we do. And we do it as groups. It might be a little fellowship or a church. Or it can even be among our government family where we are seeking principles and how to do them. Often enough, it feels like with the conflicts in our society today that we are going through a kind of a minefield. It's the culture. It's the government. It's the people with conflicts, people who are so strongly opposed to this or that. And then we have a violent and disruptive culture going on around us. It's very hard. It's hard not to look at what is considered the woke point of view. And I know that what is coming when we are Christ followers is persecution, because John 15:20 says that, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But that is a part of what our Christian faith involves. It's a part of what our search for truth involves. And so we follow Jesus Christ, come what may. We're going to be persecuted, so look at if there's some things we can do to prepare for that. Everybody has their own ideas about that one, don't we? Well, alliances help, friendships help, people that are of the same point of view that can help us as we struggle. That is a good thing, and we can always look for that sense of community. I do pray, that God restores our nation and our society and our life to a strong biblical foundation. It's the rock upon which we settle ourselves, a strong foundation in Jesus. And that's what we rely on Jesus to get through the events in life. When problems are coming, Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is the joy and our peace. And so we invite Jesus into all that we have and all that we are. And then we have that goodness of God in our life, which is joy and peace. So let us use that Bible to be our guide. Always let us be present in our thoughts. And then we will understand better how to deal with questionable areas that we might not initially see that apply, but as we look at biblical examples, we can see that the biblical principles do apply, even to the worldly things that are like going on right now recently about mail-in voting or the homeless or storing up anything like food or anything. And how do we win a battle? Well, God wins the battles and we follow him. Even sometimes without a fight, but we do have to stand strong with Jesus Christ. So about storing up, that's always a good question. What are we supposed to store up? I just said water, food, and warmth. And what about boots and gloves and tools or first aid or whatever it is? Well, we all have different ideas, and we can see that things happen. I know I look at the book of Esther and see the things that they didn't expect to turn out well. Esther and her uncle Mordecai said yes to God, and that turned everything around. It made the impossible become possible. It also made the Jewish people survive and even thrive in that land. So pay attention to the Bible themes and trust and obey them. Oh, remember that song, Trust and Obey, for that is the way. Well, when we do that, God will make a remarkable pathway. Trust and obey. It's always good to read the Bible and learn it for ourselves so that we can understand the concepts and understand the principles and how to apply them in our life. Learn to trust the Bible and live according to it. We always look at the Bible for its authority, and recognize that when we follow the Bible's authority, we come out well. When we look at man's authority, there's always something that doesn't turn out well. That's been my experience anyway. And I acknowledge that many times we learn things from other people. Sure, we learn from the Bible, but we also look to learning from other people, perhaps a scholarly Bible teacher. Yes, there are things that we want to do to learn from our scholarly Bible teachers. That's just kind of obvious. And yet, we all recognize that the final authority is what is written in the Bible and not what a specific man says. Bible teachers are good. It's very good to learn from people who know more. But it's also something to remember that the final authority always rests in what the Bible says, not in how a person interprets what the Bible says. I know one thing I always like to do before and after I read the Bible is to pray to God and ask Him to give me the understanding that He would have me to have. I know we're living in times where a lot of things can be going on, and there can be things that we don't expect. We expect normal things in life to be full of problems. We expect relations in life to have problems. But the Bible tells us some other things are going to come along that are really going to rock our world. And I read that Matthew 24, where it talks about things at the end of the age, things that will rock our world. But we can look at other parts of the Bible that also describe things that will someday come. And I think of Ezekiel 38. It gives you a sense of what will come to pass in the future, and how quick it will be is a question. But these things are also that we can learn the might of God, how mighty God is. I'm going to read that, Ezekiel 38, verses 18 to 23. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that all my fury shall show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, The steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence, like contagious disease, and bloodshed. And I will rain down on him and his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am God. And after this, in Ezekiel 39, the armies of Gog are destroyed and then buried, and Israel is restored in the land. And then in Ezekiel it tells of a new city and a new temple. So these are the events of the Bible. They are going to be in our future at some point. And there are people who say that is right around the corner. And it's always a question of interpreting when anything happens, and we just don't know that answer, but it helps to be prepared in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit for what can be coming. All this death and destruction, and there are people who do not like that God defeats and kills armies that stand against him and against Israel. This kind of thing happens in different places in the Bible. Oh, when I think of Revelation chapter 11, for instance, and there are people who just do not like that God, Jesus, defeats and kills those armies and causes the deaths of many men. But let us realize that God gives each of us a chance to know who he is, and to receive him as Lord and Savior, and to repent of our sin. And if a man chooses not to, then there are some pretty big consequences. Consequences of hell. And that's what happens if you don't choose Jesus. But we all have a choice, and we can all choose Jesus to be our Lord and our Master. And every one of us can do that right now, today. Say it out loud, and Jesus will hear you. And we will, after we have this in our heart, it helps us to get more information by reading the Bible and living a born-again life. God is good, and we can feel the joy of his kingdom, and we can feel the joy of having our sins forgiven and living in that new life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. And it's such a joy that we have a way to a wonderful, heavenly eternity of being with God who loves us. If you have the Lord and Savior relationship with Jesus already, then you might recommit that, reaffirm your love for him and your obedience to him and his commandments. Give God thanks and praise. Reading the Bible is such a good thing. It teaches us the truth. And I'm thankful to God, Jesus, that he directed me personally. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Well, so now we are alive and we get to look at what we are to do for God. As we live trying to love God and love our neighbor, like it says in Matthew 22:37-39. That's a good thing to read. Read about salvation. It is a gift of salvation, and we have to be born again and repent of our sins, follow Jesus. We're It's a kind of a funny thing that we are, as human beings, just so accustomed to paying for what we get. And so there are people who think that we have to pay for the salvation that we get through Jesus Christ. But we don't. And yet there are some churches and some cults that want you to think you have to pay. And it might come in the form of money, or it might come in the form of time or devotion to their principles. There are ways that those groups will want you to pay for what Christ gives you for free in the Bible. Give to get is a very common principle. I think back a few decades to people who were referred to as Moonies. It was a semi-religious group, a cult, really. And they would train people to go out and get donations for them. And they would come up to people and give those people a free flower and express interest in who you were. And then they would ask for a donation for their cause. See, that's a part of the give-to-get culture. It's time-honored, and we know it today with people who do favors for us or may show appreciation with a little something in business or government even. And so we know that idea of we give to get. We understand that concept, but that is not what is going on with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ gives us salvation, and out of love, we want to show our love for him, the love that he first expressed for us. We want to give back to him as a sign of love. So we do these things that we do out of love. It's not a matter of giving to get. It is loving God through Jesus Christ, loving him back. We do have love and gratitude for what God has given us, and so we want to be of service to our Lord and Savior Jesus and God. Well, we look at the things in our mind, and we have to be so careful to guard our mind because of the influence that come in and speak to our thoughts. Often they are just those evil influences. And there's a thought that says, it's okay to think about that. It's okay to look at that just for a moment. And we can fool ourselves by saying, oh, we weren't looking at that. We were looking at those clothes or those colors or something else. And so, yeah, we can judge ourselves, but we know that the real judge is God, Jesus. He judges us. He knows the intent of our heart, and that's a matter of why we want to be more careful with what we think in our minds, because we are judged by our thoughts. And I think of Matthew 7:22, where it tells about people saying, oh, Lord Jesus, didn't we do some wonderful things for you? We casted out demons in your name, and we did works in your name. But then Jesus sends them to outer darkness, which is another word for Hades or hell. And so you can say, what happened there? And I have to say that, in by my thinking, is that their thoughts were impure. Their heart was wrong. And so God is judging what they did that looked really good, but their intent was not. False prophets are going to be here, and they are going to be so-called wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what else is coming to our world. False prophets. So always we have to be careful about what is going on around us. Apparently the demonic activity is going to increase and increase as the end of the age draws near. And that's, I think, what Matthew was talking about was, as he says, in the time of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we get to make sure that we are aligning ourselves with the will of God and having our actions line up with that also. Because we know Jesus will judge us, and his judgment is right and true. So that's a wonderful thing. Or it's something to be fearful of. So you just get to keep your heart pure and with all sorts of godly wisdom and love. That's what we want. To have our heart, our mind, and our body as a right relationship with Jesus. So make sure that your prayer life is good with Jesus also. About every one of us seek understanding of the Bible, and we try to get that, sure, from other people, but always remember, the Bible is our source, and then we want to pray about that. God gives us many things that we ask for, and the world is in a spiritual battle, and we have to be careful that we don't look at the distractions of the world, but instead we see things in a spiritual light, just like Elijah in 2 Kings 6:16, when the servant of Elisha was fearful that they were surrounded by an army of horses and chariots and men. But Elijah said to his servant, "Be not afraid, for there are more of us than of them." And he prayed that God would open their eyes of the young servant, and God did. And the young man saw the heavenly horses and chariots of fire all around them. So that's an example of what God does for us. When we encounter the evil in the world, he can show us spiritually what is going on. And we want to be followers of Christ with the hope of Christ in our heart and our life. Glory to God for what he has done and will do for us. And let us pray for one another and preach the gospel to the world. So thank you for listening today. Go to www.christtoday for any past broadcasts, and write me for my preparedness pamphlet at John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927. If you would please send a stamped self-addressed envelope, that would be great. And may you walk with God. And may God walk with you. Give me passion that pours out to everyone.